to catch up some who haven't heard me before and who haven't been a part of this church and know where we're going. We're going through the book of Colossians, and the main theme through the book of Colossians is what?
Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Woohoo! There you go. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? And we have to understand, and I'm going to do a little background. So those of you who have heard the background before, just be patient and be reminded of why Paul was writing this letter to the people, the church in Colossae. You see, they were a part of the Lycus Valley, L-Y-C-U-S. And in the Lycus Valley, there flowed this river called the Lycus River. It was their firm desire that they would all be liked. That's why they were by the Lycus River. Lycus. And they didn't have Facebook back then. They were in the Lycus Valley. The rest of that, I just kind of departed and went off and to realms I probably shouldn't have gone to. But along with Colossae were two other cities about 8 miles to the west of them. And those cities are Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, Hierapolis was across the river on the other side. And they were back against the mountains where there were some natural hot springs. And so Hierapolis was known for its spas, for its healing powers that were there. And there was actually a medical center, if you would, back in their times, where great physicians would come because they knew of these healing powers. And the waters in the Lycus River were unlike waters of other places because there was a little chalky substance in them that allowed the dyeing of wool. And so they not only had the healing powers of the spa, but they developed with these chalky waters different salves that they put upon people's eyes and that they claimed could help. Now, because they were a medical community, they came up with the idea that compound sicknesses or diseases needed to have compound medications to treat people. They couldn't just give everybody all penicillin. Not that they had penicillin back then. We know that that didn't get developed till later. But you couldn't treat everybody with just one medication. They understood that. And that's what they practice. So in the Lycus Valley, out of these three cities, Laodicea became known as the more popular one because they were the first ones that you met on the Roman road from Ephesus. And you see, this was a trade route that came in and met with these cities. And so many cultures came in to these three cities, mostly Greek culture. And along with that also came Roman rule. And with Roman rule, with Greek culture, there also came an influx of Jewish beliefs. And so we had many beliefs that were of Greek origin mixed up with a smattering of Jewish Hellenism along with Gnosticism. And these things not only infiltrated the cities, but they infiltrated the churches that were established in these cities. And these influences were barking at the foundations of the church and the Christian churches that were operating in these three cities, Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. Now, we know about the city of Laodicea. In fact, if you're part of the Wednesday night Bible study going through the book of Revelation, we just went through the church at Laodicea. You see, these cities were important because they were part of this trade route that proceeded east. They got their imports at Ephesus, that was a city located right on the bay. And from there, many things came, many spices, many different foods, all sorts of commerce came from Ephesus. Well, on the opposite side, from the Lycus Valley, flowed the things that they produced, such as the wool that they dyed. And they were the ones that had perfected this black dye in wool. And it was much sought after by peoples in other regions. And so Laodicea became a place that was the treasury. It was also known as the judicial seat of the area, because that's where Roman rule established their courts, was in Laodicea. And so that's why Jesus, in the book of Revelation, addresses the Laodiceans as, "You are rich, but you don't know that you're actually wretched, poor, blind, pitiful, and needy." Why? Well, because they were surrounded with so much of the wealth that, in honesty, why did they really need God? They could produce whatever they wanted. They were satisfied in who they were. And as we looked at the Laodicean church on Wednesday night, we kind of had to compare that against our country here in America. You know, even the poorest person in America is richer than over 70% of the people in the rest of the world. We are so blessed in this nation. And it's one of the things that I hold in awe is, why does the move of God, the Spirit of God, move so mightily in some of these poor, poor countries? You know why? It's because they have no other hope than Jesus. And so when they hear the message of the hope of Jesus Christ, it gives them something to look forward to. Whereas us, what do we look forward to? I've got my MTV, right? Or I can go out in the car, or I can go escape at a movie, or, you know, hey, you know, what restaurant are we going to go to today? Whereas the people in poor countries, they're kind of thinking, not what restaurant can I go to, what dump might I be able to scrounge some food up in? Where might I get some warmth? Where, you know, we choose the different clothes that we wear to church. Most of them have one outfit. That's what I loved about Mother Teresa. Because she was a woman, number one, she didn't own anything. She didn't want to own anything of this world, because she understood that the more that she owns of this world, the more the world owns of you. Right? The more that you own in this world, the more it owns you. Why? Well, let me explain that. I have a home. Most of us in this room have a home. We're not tent dwellers. We're not living out in the forest and we just happen to descend upon Prescott Valley today at Mountain Valley Church of God. No. We all have these homes that we are blessed to have. And yet, what do those homes need? Maintenance. Right? They all need some kind of upkeep. I mean, even if you don't do nothing in them, wear and tear is finally going to take that home, and it's going to destroy it. Every once in a while, I hear some little mice chattering around my house. They want to move in with me as well. I don't want them in my house. It takes some maintenance to keep those mice out of my house. And no, I don't own any cats. That's a problem in some people's eyes. I own two dogs instead. And, yes, cat owners, you have an up on us in that you can have those mice destroyed by those mean kitties who steal the children's breath late at night. I don't know where that came from or where I'm going with this message. However, the more things that we own, the more things own us. And Mother Teresa didn't want to have anything owning her. In fact, she only had 4 different outfits that she ever wore. Sometimes we need to empty ourselves, people, of the things that we brag about that we own. Right? Because what are we really spending our lives on? Because the one commodity that we all have is time. Time is life. And life is about time and how we spend it. And so the more things that I own, then the more time I have to spend to earn the money to take care of the things that I own. It's a vicious cycle that we go through. And yet these are the entrapments that we get to in life. This message is going way different than what I had imagined. So let me get back to these 3 churches and this letter that Paul was sending to them, because he knew that they were being invaded by these different ideologies that were coming into their church, coming into their towns, coming into their cities, and trying to tear them away from the one most important thing, and that is your relationship with God that comes from only one pure source, Jesus Christ, his Son, who died that you and me and all those people from hundreds and thousands of years ago, that we could have this walking, talking relationship with our Creator. Without any guilt, without going, oh, I just don't measure up. You do measure up in God's eyes if the blood of Jesus has covered your sins. But we've got to confess those. We've got to come right with God to allow the empowerment of His Spirit to come upon us to be the children of God that He desires us to be. It's God's way of putting His personal touch on us. Years ago, my wife and my sister and several of the women of my family used to love to go to this store. And in fact, we didn't have one here in Arizona, and so they would even arrange trips to go over to California where there was a Nordstrom's. Now, why did they like Nordstrom's so much? Because at Nordstrom's, they really concentrated their salespeople to give a personal touch to every customer that came to their store. They would come up to you, and they would introduce themselves. Hi, I'm Don, and your name is? Suzanne. Suzanne, is there any way that I can help you, Suzanne? What are you looking for today? And they would get your name, and they would keep your name, and they would stay with you. And even though my wife would try to wander over into different areas of the store, that salesperson would not be dogging her or not be stalking her. But when she saw Suzanne kind of stop and light at a new rack of clothes, you know, she'd go, well, what exactly are you looking for? And they would personally help my wife and the other women of my family. It's really important to have personal touch, isn't it? How many of you really love to have automated phone surveys call you up? Or if you call up for some help, you get this automated response.
For English, push 1. Habla español, 2.
And you get pushed around by pushing buttons. when all you really want to do is talk to a fellow human being, right? You want the personal touch. So does God. God wants to put a personal touch on your life. And he has. And this is the secret. This is the message that Paul wants to get out to the church at Colossae, at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5 says, read it with me out of the inside of your bulletin, if you would. Paul says to the church at Colossae, who he's written this letter to, he says what? I want you to know how much I agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. Your first fill-in underneath this. Paul's agony over evangelism is confused believers. Paul's agony over evangelism is confused believers. He writes to the church in Galatians this truth out of chapter 1, verse 6, Galatians. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. As in many of Paul's writings to the Gentile established churches, he addresses the waywardness of their beliefs by establishing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, these churches that were first established in the first century, they didn't have the luxury that you and I have. How many of you own a Bible? Is there anybody in this room that does not have a Bible? I'd be more than happy to gift you with one. How many of you own two Bibles? There we go. How many of you own more than two Bibles? You got three? If I'd only gone to the next level, right? We are so blessed that we have the Word of God and the full Word of God in these books that each and every one of us have collected. We have that. You see, the people back in the first century didn't have a full Bible like you and I do. They didn't have all these letters to all the different churches, all collected and compiled and put into a nice manuscript that they could go to. Instead, they had just the teachings of those who were knowledgeable that they were a church and that there was a group of believers, and they sent out these letters to them to encourage them in their faith. You know, that was one of the reasons why our country was established. The American Bible Institute was established at the very beginning of this country, at the very making of it. And their vision, their statement was, there will not be one person in America that does not have a Bible in their possession. Why? Because this nation was established as a Christian nation, as a nation who would declare Jesus Christ as Lord to the rest of the world. You know what's wrong with our country today? And yeah, we could say, well, yeah, this is happening and this is happening and this is happening. I will give you the one reason that our church is where our country is where it's at today. We've lost sight of our vision to declare Jesus Christ as Lord over all us to all the people of the world. We lost our mission. Somewhere along the line, we dropped it. We dropped that call that God had upon this country. You want to make this country great again? Get it back to its mission to declare Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And yet what's happening to our country is exactly what was happening in these cities in the Lycus Valley. Other beliefs, other ideologies, other theologies were invading the churches. And, Pastor, you can't say Jesus Christ is the only way, truth, and life. And I say, yes, I can. Because that's what the Bible says. And the Bible is what my life is based upon. I'm not going to be basing it upon what feels good to you or what your spirit might be leading you to. I align my life with the Word of God to the best of my abilities. And in those areas where I might be weak or where I might falter, I ask God to give me the strength to get back to the truth that He has established. Not the truth that the world wants to establish in and around or try to throw into my ears, but rather the truth that only God can speak into my life. This country has lost its mission. We need to be about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is what Paul was so adamant about. He wanted these people, these beginning believers, to not be confused about their theology, to have them know the truth. His purpose, next fill in, his purpose of encouraging is for strong ties of love. For strong ties of love. What did he say? I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. You see, if you have a strong tie of love with God, your Father, then you're also supposed to have strong ties of love for fellow believers. And that's what knits us together because we are all so different. Amen? I mean, did you walk around this room in the meet and greet time and see anybody that was even closely like you? I don't think so. I mean, y'all look a lot odder than me. But I love you. You know why? Because God has created you in His image. And my God is a very diverse God. He's got a lot of variety in Him. That's why we see all these different birds and animals and flowers and waterfalls. All the things that God has established. My God is a God of great variety, but He's a God of one purpose, and that one purpose is to establish a love relationship with you and with me, and with each and every person that He has created. You know the thing that makes me angry about what's going on in foreign lands? Is there is no sanctity of life anymore. In fact, it's not even in foreign lands, it's right here in America. There's no sanctity of life. This life that you live, you are a temple of the Most High God. How are you treating your temple? Your body is a temple, the Lord's Word says. Don't make that a paraphrase of Pastor Don. It's the Word of God that says, your body is a temple of the Most High God. What are you doing with this temple? Is it lived in honor to God? Or is it lived in honor to your wants and your needs, your felt desires? We're called to be, what? As we sang earlier, melt me, Lord, In other words, melt away all those impurities, all those impure thoughts, all those impure motives, and all those impure visions of what I think my life should be about. Melt that away, Lord, and mold me into your image, into what you design me to be, which is a vessel used for his purposes. Fill me, Lord. Fill me with the power of your spirit to live the life that you have called me to live, and then use me. Use me that others might know and be built up in their knowledge of you. We got a lot of knowledge about a lot of things in this world, right? Whew. I mean, there are some people that are so scary smart about some subjects that I can't even pronounce. But if they don't know Jesus Christ, they don't know squat. And it's my job as one who is called by God, and it's your job as well. We are all called to be ministers of the Word of God to the lost. Amen? Do we agree with that statement? Or we're kind of like, oh, man, no, you're the paid guy. You're the one that's called. No, each of us are called. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, each of us are called to the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling lost lives to the truth of Jesus Christ. Not to a set of beliefs, not to a set of well, you've got to come to this aisle and you've got to genuflect and you've got to do the... No, not to a religion. We are called to reconcile people to a relationship with a loving heavenly Father. That's what each and every one of us are called to. But how can we reconcile others if we don't know it ourselves, if we don't understand it, if we don't live it? We can't. We're false missionaries then. And the things that we know will muddle up the truth of God. Because if I try to tell you about Jesus, but then I live in a completely different way than what is honoring to God, then what are people going to actually see in me? Confusion. And they're not going to want to buy anything that you've got to sell. Amen? Paul's purpose of encouraging is for strong ties of love. Galatians 5, 14 and 15. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. What is the most common problem in church life today? We come into a church body. Maybe we come into it at the very onset or maybe sometime during its history with a set of beliefs or theologies that are maybe not quite shared by others or we don't really know what they understand. And so when what we know is somehow challenged by the teachings of the pastor or of a Bible study leader or someone else in charge, the natural inclination is to abandon ship and search for a church body that believes exactly like I do. It's not a terrible solution. However, it's not the best solution. The best solution, when there's a mix-up in theologies or a mix-up in teaching, is to do what? Is to sit down and reason with one another. If what I preach doesn't align with your theologies or your understanding of something, that doesn't make me right just because I'm the pastor. And if there's something that I need to be helped out with understanding correctly, that we do that out of love for each other. We do that for the sanctity of the church, that the church is built up in its faith, not torn apart by different ideologies. Amen? And that's the only way that a church body can actually be strengthened, because God has revealed different things to different people. And you're hoping that he, for the most part, has revealed a lot of truth to me. In fact, you kind of entrust that upon me as a pastor. And I appreciate and I work hard that I will teach the truth of God's word to you each and every week. But as that song goes, I'm only human. I am only human. And I honestly don't want any of you putting me up on some pedestal. I like that you appreciate good biblical teaching and that you encourage me that I am bringing the Word of God to you. But I also, as a pastor, I need to know where you're at in your faith. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we gather together and we study the Word of God. And I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit. It's so that we can exchange our thoughts and our hearts and our understanding about who God is and what it is that He wants out of each and every one of us. How does He want you in this church body to be used? How can we encourage one another? How can we keep those strong ties of love? Your next point. Paul's gift of confidence is understanding God's plan. His gift of confidence is understanding God's plan. Philippians 3:7. Paul says, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." In that same chapter previous to this verse, Paul goes on this whole dialogue to the church in the Philippi. And he talks about what a tremendous Jewish believer he was. Oh, he kept the letter of the law. Oh, he was a Pharisee above all other Pharisees. And you see, that was the whole paradigm within keeping the law is, you know, you were always comparing yourself to someone else. Just like Michael wants to try to compare his golf game to mine, and, you know, it just doesn't shine. But we still, that's what being a Pharisee was all about. You know, I'm keeping the law better than you are. After all, what, you did that, and help, let me point out where you have failed God in this way. And we puff ourselves up with our knowledge. And that's what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 3. Is I was a Pharisee above all Pharisees. I kept the letter of the law. I kept every command that I knew about. Then he makes this bold statement in verse 7. But I count that all as loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord and Savior. See, God is not calling us to a legalistic relationship. He's calling us to a love relationship. He wants you to put Him first above everything else. And then He wants you to have these strong ties of love for one another. That we know where each other's going in our life. That we share moments and time together to build one another up in our knowledge of God. Not to tear each other down, but to build each other up, to strengthen each other. How do I know what's going on in your life if you don't share it? I don't. You get me up here. I share with you each and every week. And so a lot of you go, I really know my pastor. Well, that's great that you know one person. But know me on a personal level. and you won't ever return. No. And hopefully if you meet me on a personal level, you'll go, you know what? Man, that guy just reflects the love of God. That he cares about me as a person. How do I know what Paul cares about? How do I know what Gary cares about? How do I know what David cares about or Pappy? How do I know what you care about if we don't spend time with one another? You see, that's what a church body is about. It's about knowing each other, being confident that you've got the same faith, that you share the same Lord, that you have the same love to see the mission of Jesus Christ given out to others. Paul's gift of confidence was understanding God's plan. You see, though he was a Jew above all other Jews, as he so iterated about himself, he says, I count it all loss. And was Paul sent to the Jews? No. Instead, he was sent to who? The Gentiles. Because he had such this rich background on what all the Jewish beliefs and all the prophecies of the Jewish Bible and who they were all pointing to. And Paul had a personal conversion to the truth of God. And that changed his life forever. And he wanted not just the Jew, he says, he wanted everyone to come to an understanding. That's why he wrote, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male or female. We are all called according to God's purpose. He had a confidence in the understanding of God's plan. Lastly, his confidence over deception is knowledge of Christ. His confidence over deception is knowledge of Christ. Philippians 3, verse 8, he goes on to say, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. You know the way many people are duped into wrong decisions is through a lack of informed decisions. It's a lack of knowledge that I might get duped into making a wrong decision. How can you have all the confidence that Paul, the writer of this letter, has? How can you have that kind of confidence? How? How much do you know Jesus? You see, bottom line is, you might know how to split atoms. You might know how to propel somebody into outer space. You might know how to cook the greatest meal that someone could ever consume. But bottom line, what do you know about Jesus? You see, because that's what matters most in this world and in the world to come. You don't want to go to heaven and go, have someone like me take you up and go, hey, Michael, this is Jesus. I'd like to introduce you to him. No, each and every one of us are going to know Jesus. We're going to know him. Why? Because we've studied what his life here on this earth was like. And we have tried to imitate what his life has been like. Because that is the model for each and every one of us, is to know Christ and to imitate him, that others might see a true Christ in and through us. I hope that's your desire. It's my desire. It's what I try to do. And I'm hoping that's what you're seeing in me, is more of Christ and less of Don Tijima. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that each and every one of us has been died for by your Son, Jesus Christ. That each and every one of us have that opportunity handed to us to know you, Jesus. And more than that, we have the opportunity to make you Lord of our life. Would you please melt away the impurities? Would you mold us more into who you are, Jesus? Holy Spirit, would you fill us to know and understand more about who God is and what he wants of me and who Jesus is. Fill me that I might be poured out and used to teach others about you. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody that agreed said,